Turn with me to, well, don't turn to me there. Turn with me to Titus 2. Here's what you're going to need tonight. We got notebooks back there, and you're welcome to have a free notebook, okay? Because you're going to need to write these things down, I bet. And so I'll wait, and if you need a notebook, raise your hand. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and Xander will get you that stuff. And if you need a pen, grab that. And it's a strange life we lead, me and my family, and it's strange in a good way, I guess, but I'll just be honest with you. It's a strange life. And here's why it's strange. I had something happen to me last night that I'm convinced was supernatural, and then later I went and read it in the Bible. And so I was just coming down here and getting ready, and during the day I actually had a deposition near the airport early in the morning, was done early, did some walking, and then got back here into West Elizabeth around 3 o'clock, and the Lord just, I don't know how to say it, just put a burden upon me, or wouldn't let, I mean, I just knew I wasn't going to be able to go to sleep. And what it was, I think, is the Lord was burdening, putting it on my heart to speak to you about the events that have been happening in the United States here and with Iran in the last couple weeks. And then I actually asked you to turn to Titus, but do this with me. Turn to Ezekiel 33. Yeah, keep your hand in Titus. And this is what happened to me last night. I'm convinced of it. Read this with me. And you're going to be here till about 8:20. So I'm just going to warn you right now, okay? If you have to go, I totally understand. But you're going to be here till about 8:20. Here's what it says. This is what happened to me last night. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, speak to the children of your people. And say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman." Do you know where we are? 33:1, Ezekiel. "And make him their watchman when he sees the sword coming," verse 3, "upon the land. If he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and doesn't take warning, if the sword comes and takes his away, his blood shall be on his own head. And he heard the sound of the trumpet, but didn't take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't blow the trumpet, and the people aren't warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand." And that happened to me last night. Now listen, what I want you to know about prophecy, first of all, is it's not something to be feared. I want you to know that here tonight. And I'm going to take you to some verses and I'm going to show it to you. Because here's what I think happens a lot of times when we talk about prophecy. And we're going to talk about tonight about a world that maybe some of you have never even considered that's open to you. Not open to you, that you are going to participate in as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. But it's not something to be feared. And yet, I'm just going to be honest with you. So maybe you shouldn't put this on the tape, or maybe you should. But sometimes I see pastors that are stirring things up so much, they want you to be afraid. You know why? Because they like you to listen to them. And then on the other side of the aisle, there are people that don't want to talk about prophecy because they don't want to alienate an audience. I'm using the word audience on purpose. An audience that they don't want to alienate an audience that may or may not want to even hear about the prophecy. You get it? And so they avoid it altogether. They stick their head in the sand. So you got two extremes. So tonight and going forward, hopefully what I want to do is be a responsible watchman to show you what's in the scriptures and compare it to the facts of what's happening over the last several years, and then it ramped up increasingly over the last 2 weeks. But I don't want you to be fearful of it. I want you to see what prophecy should be. And I suspect some people are like, no, don't tell me about it because it's going to interfere with the good stuff that I got going on in my life. And I don't want you to, I don't want it to interrupt or anything that I'm have going on. We got a mouse in here. Let's do it. Let's do this. Let's turn to Titus 2. Go to verse 13. You're going to do four verses, and then I'm going to go to Ezekiel 38, okay? Everybody good with that? Are you tracking with me? I'm going to do Titus 2. I'm going to do three more verses to talk to you about what prophecy should be for us as born-again Christians. I'm trying to give you a roadmap so you're not confused. And I don't want you to be confused because I can confuse myself. And then we're going to go to Ezekiel 38 and look at it, okay? Here's the first thing I want you to know. That we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Prophecy, one third of the Bible. Prophecy brings us to a place where we're expecting a blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting for his return. We're watching and waiting. And listen, folks, it's blessed. That period of time. That period of time is a blessed time, not a time to stick our heads in the sands and be fearful and act as if it's going to interrupt something that we've got going on. Do we understand that the whole of the Bible is the pursuit by God of us to bring us into his presence? You know why? Because his presence is so glorious. We can't describe it. It's so great and wonderful. Okay, so it's a blessed hope. Do you know that? Do you know that the waiting and watching for the Lord Jesus Christ is blessed? And it's a hope. Go to 2 Peter 3. I thought I had it marked off. It's not even that. 2 Peter 3. You could almost go through the entire chapter, couldn't you? 2 Peter 3. Verse 1, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to remind ourselves of what was spoken by the holy prophets. Okay. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Hey, knowing this first, folks, there might even be some here tonight. And that's okay. The Lord's working on all of us in different ways. But listen, there might be some folks sitting in here tonight knowing, we know that first that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts and say, come on, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Life's just going to go on and go on and go on. That's what this is saying. In verse 8, though, but beloved, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord isn't, this is beautiful. Look, the Lord, what you should learn from prophecy is that the Lord isn't slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? What should be the result of prophecy? that it would take our life and make us holy. It would be a purifying, have a purifying effect upon us, and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Don't get worried about that, because behind that comes the new heavens and the new earth. I'm going to explain that to you here in a minute. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new, and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Looking forward to these things. Listen. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable persons twist to their own destruction, as they do also rest of the scriptures. You therefore, brethren, you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all talking about prophecy and knowing that sort of thing. Turn with me to Romans 13. Go to Romans 13. You writing this down? Are you just remembering it up here? Okay, good. It's okay. I'm just kidding around. And do this, verse 11 says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Remember in the Peter passage, people were scoffing and saying, well, we're just going on with life as usual. Here, Paul says, wake up. And we need to wake up, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. In other words, these events at the end of time, the latter days, the last days, whatever you want to call them, eschatology, they're closer now than when you first believed. They're closer now than this afternoon. And I believe, we believe, they're imminent. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Why? He's coming back. I was going to read you, just write it down. 1 John 3:3, it tells us that he who thinks on these things purifies himself. It's a purifying doctrine. You see, it's nothing to be scared of. It's something to anticipate and fall in love with. Because listen, folks, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when I hear, and maybe even I say it, and I have to check myself, but when I've heard people say, oh, wait a second. I've heard people ask me not to talk about it because it scares them. And do you really believe that? And are we really in the last days? And then you'll say, well, why do you care? And it's because their life is so wonderful right now, and their job is going well, and they met the perfect girl, and this, and in other words, they're saying, I'm God to myself. I've created me as an idol and my lifestyle. And Lord, I'm not looking for your coming because you're going to upset my apple cart. Right? Okay, now you know this, right? There's this president that we have. It was elected 3 years ago. And as you know, whether you sit on this side of the aisle or that side of the aisle, he's under tremendous stress and strain from lots of people. And some of it's self-deserved, probably. But some of it, by the way, is just because he's on the different side of the aisle than other people. And we've been going back and forth with radical Islam in a country called Iran since 1979. And even before that, but really it came to head in 1979. And you know about the hostage situation. I can remember them announcing it over the school thingy and thinking, I don't even know what they're talking about. But anyway, You know this, that there's Shiite Muslims and Sunni Muslims, right? And there's this radical regime in Iran, I get Iran and Iraq messed up, that are from the Shiite strain or whatever, sect. And last week, our military, through a drone, killed the number one general that has been in the Islamic Guard for several years and has been a terrorist, undoubtedly a terrorist, for two decades, if not longer. Responsible for many killings, including his own people, and then just recently killed an American. And our military, at the request of the president or the okay of the president, killed him at the Baghdad airport. Did you hear what I said there just now, though? He killed him at the Baghdad airport. Where's Baghdad? Yeah, Iraq. And so you know that Iran is very much a terrorist organization, as one pastor put it, by proxy. They infiltrate organizations and things, and they act as if the organization that did the bad stuff is responsible for doing the bad stuff, but really behind it, they're the ones behind it. And they've been that way. So you know this. And it's come to a head, and you know, they just shot some rockets even last night, of course, the day before, and right before we came here, they shot some more rockets this afternoon. And thankfully, we're safe, and that sort of thing. But you'll know, right, in the last several years, I just took this from the Jerusalem Post. This was in September of this year. You know, right, that Russia and Iran and Turkey have formed an alliance that just a few years ago was unheard of. Why? Why? There's one country in there, Turkey, that was part of NATO and was our ally up until a new leader was elected, Erdogan, and he has now joined forces. And last September, or last month, well, where are we? No, September. September 2019. There they are, all shaking hands, the Khomeini, Erdogan, and Putin of Russia. You get that? And they formed an alliance, and they're wreaking havoc in Syria, which is north of Israel, and lots of other places. That's unheard of. Well, look at this. I want to show you something in Ezekiel 38. It's fascinating. Ezekiel 38. Go there. Here's a fantastic book. It's about probably 10 years old. Understanding the Arab-Israeli Conflict by Michael Redelnik. I think he teaches at Wheaton, but I could be wrong about that. It's somewhere up there. It's got a fantastic map of these countries that we're about ready to talk about and where they come from. That's worth the price of admission right there. And Ezekiel 38 is part of a four-chapter part of Scripture that if you weren't a Christian, would almost be too hard to believe. Because in chapter 36 and in chapter 37, chapter 36 talks about a restoration of Israel. A real blessing of Israel, a real prosperity of Israel, a real, listen to this, a real reestablishment of Israel, both geographically and politically. Now you're saying, well, why are you so excited about that? Because, folks, and here you better write this down. Because in 586 BC, you have to know that number. If you don't know that number, you're not going to understand the Bible. 586 BC, remember that's Old Testament, a country came down and ripped out and ripped off and blew up and just desecrated a city called Jerusalem. Ever heard of it? Yes, of course you have. And you know that. That's part of the Daniel story, etc. And 586 BC, the Babylonians come down. Which country is Babylon? Iraq. Which country is Persia in the Bible? Iran. Oh, you guys are good. Somebody back here is quick on the trigger. So in 586 BC, the Babylonians come down and rip out the Jews. But you know this, right? Listen, you know this. We're going to study it here on Wednesday nights. The Babylonians get taken over by another kingdom, and they allow them to come back to their city and rebuild the walls and the temple, and they do all of that sort of thing. And you know, time before BC marches towards zero, and you know, everything's there, living their life and doing all their things. And Jesus comes and he dies and rises again. And that happens, you know, the 30s AD. You know this, right? But then there's another date you have to know. 70 AD. You have to know it. Because in 70 AD, right, Helen? 70 AD, they come down, Romans, and they just desecrate the city. And let me ask you, folks. They desecrate the temple. They tear it down. They push all the stones into the valley. You're going to see it when we go here in a few. When have they rebuilt that temple? Never. They have never rebuilt it to this day. And what happened to many of the people? They just spread out all throughout the earth, right? What's that? Yeah, right. Diaspora or diaspora, however you say it, right? And so that happened. And so listen, now you come and you get into chapter 36 and you see there's this blessing on Israel. And the Lord, this is an amazing, I promise you I'm going to wrap this up for you. I'm going to go down a few rabbit trails right here. But you're going to want to know these rabbit trails because it's going. You know what it's going to do to your faith? It's going to make it explode. In 36, it says several times, "Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God." Now, let me ask you something. When is Ezekiel prophesying? Ezekiel's prophesying, right, in the 500s BC, okay? So, you get it? He's got almost 600 years towards Jesus. And here he prophesies to the mountains. In 70 AD, the city's destroyed. Everything's destroyed. And guess what happens to the land of Israel? It becomes an occupied territory. And it's occupied and never a country, listen to this, until what year? 1948, very close, 1948, and guess what wasn't in the territory in 1948? Mountains. They didn't have it all. And in 1967, the Six-Day War happens. All the countries come against Israel. They win the war in a miraculous fashion, and guess what it includes? The mountains. And here you have a prophecy all those years ago prophesying to the mountains of Israel. Isn't that fascinating? So here, you got it. You got this. And there's this blessing on Israel. Listen to this in verse 22 of 36. O house of Israel, but for my holy namesake, which you've profaned, I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, or the Lord God, when I'm hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries. That's important. Circle it or do something with it in your Bible, because he's not bringing, do you understand this prophecy doesn't say I'm going to bring you back out of Babylon? That's important because there's a near fulfillment of Isaiah or Ezekiel 36. The near fulfillment is God let them go back into Israel and rebuild their stuff. But the real fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of chapter 36, this is important because there's people that deny it, is that he's going to gather the Israelites, the Jews, out of all the countries, which means it couldn't have just been the return from Babylon. You get it? That's important. That's a really important. You got to know that. Young people, you got to know that. What's that? What verse? Let me look. It says verse 24. And I'll bring you into your own land. Listen to that. It's own. God is not, or Israel is not a container of God's love. Israel is a conveyor of God's love. I stole it from Norman Geisler. That's an important thing to remember, because you're going to get people to say, oh my gosh, God's like, he just so highly favored the Jews and the rest of us are just dirt. People say stuff like this. He's prejudiced against other people. That's not the point. He chose a people to be a conveyor of God's love, to explode, or to shine it out to all the earth. Not so that the country could hold on to it themselves, be a container of God's love. You get it? That's important. And so here you see this. Israel's blessed and reestablished in their, look at this, circle it, their own land. It was their land. And it always will be their land. Okay, chapter 37, you know this. There's these dry bones. You know the scripture. And these, or you know the passage, and these bones come to life. There's this physical coming back to life. And there's this spiritual coming back to life in verses 9 through 14. Then in verse 11, he says this. He tells you what this is. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. In other words, a country is going to wash out in 70 AD and it's going to come back. And it did. It's the only country in the history of the world to ever come back from extinction. It's a miracle. It's God. And here in chapter 37, it's prophesied. Okay, now we get to chapter 38. So this, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Now here's what I'm going to do. Because we don't have mega time, I'm going to just tell you who most scholars now have concluded these countries are. There's debate amongst it, but I'm going to give you what most people or who most people believe these countries are. And if you want more information, be a Berean or come ask me and I'll give it to you. But we're going to get through it and I'm going to tell you who these countries are, or at least most people think these countries are. Okay? Knowing and being intellectually honest that some people disagree. But most commentators believe this. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face against Gog. Gog is a title. It's like prince or czar or premier or something. That's a title. And it's from the land of Magog. And most people believe and trace the, by the way, Genesis 10 is critical in finding out where these people come from. We're not going to go back there. You're going to search it on your own. Magog, most people believe, are Scythians. Right in that area, oh, I forgot our globe. Between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, right up above Israel, you go up above Israel, there's Turkey. Up above that's Ukraine. And up above that is Western Russia. And also those satellite countries that have broken off from the USSR. You tracking with me? Okay, this is that area up there, Scythian, that most people believe are Western Russia. Got it? Okay, so you got that, and it's Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh. There's a big controversy. Is Rosh a place, or is he just including another title for Gog? But what most people believe is these people, or this city, Meshach and Tubal, are areas of Turkey. Keep going. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I'll turn you around, listen to this. Look at this. You think, when you watch the news and CNN and Fox, that everything's out of control. If you'll read this, God's orchestrating an invasion of the land he loves and the people he loves. Read it. Just read it. That's all you have to do. You just read it for yourself. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog. Notice who he's... Anyway, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, I'm going to turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your armies and horsemen, horses, and all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. They weren't willing to be turned away, so God's going to do it. This is important. Now watch this. Persia, Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya. Ethiopia is interesting. It's not really Ethiopia as you know it today, but it's the portion of Ethiopia that's Muslim. Libya, the same thing. It's the portion of Libya that's Muslim. Are with them, and all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah, which is another part of the area that's now Turkey, from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. So let me summarize something for you. Oh, by the way, let me see where it says. Down later, it says that this is going to happen in the latter days. The latter days or the last days. Check this out. In Acts 2, the church age is called the last days. Okay? We're currently in the church age. These are the last days. They've been since the day of Pentecost. But as we get towards the signs, the things that are happening, you can start to understand. Here's what I'm trying to say. I want to give you from the Bible principles and precepts so that you can look out into the world like when, why is a country like Iran bothering us? And you could see that what's going to happen, and I believe very soon, so that you can recognize, unlike unbelievers who don't know the Bible, what it is and what's going on in the world. And you ever said this on the news? What in the world is going on? Well, here's what's going on. A confederation of countries that have never come against Israel before are going to do it in the future. This confederation has never before happened in the Bible, which means it must be future. You catching me? And it's this confederation, listen to this, that's made up of all Muslim countries. But have you ever considered something? At the time of the prophecy, you ready for this? There was no religion called Islam. There's no religion called Islam at the time of this prophecy. And here, these countries are going to form themselves somehow, and they're going to come against Israel. Actually, God's going to be in control with the hook in the mouth of this confederation. Prepare yourself, verse 7, and be ready, and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. And after many days, that's another reason why this is future. Why am I so gung-ho in telling you that this is future? Because there's a lot of people in the church that believe this chapter has already happened. And it hasn't happened. Do you understand? Some people would say that, oh, when they got taken away in 586 BC, well, they were allowed to come back. How long did they remain in captivity? You should know this. How long? 70 years. 70 years because they cheated God, right? Guess what? Those 70 years are already set forth and prophesied in Daniel and Jeremiah. In other words, specifically, God said, you're going to go into exile for 70 years. He doesn't say it here. He says many days, and the phrase means a long time. So here it says after many days or a long time, which means it's future. You tracking with me? Okay. You will be visited in the latter years, here it comes, you will come into the land of those who brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. Every time you hear that, I just want you to praise the Lord. It's so perfect. 1948, no mountains. 1967, mountains. And gathered for many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. And they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Now that's a funny word. And here's where the big controversy, the different views about when the war of Gog of Magog, not Gog and Magog, by the way, it's Gog of Magog, but whatever. When does it happen? All of you want to know that. When does this war happen? And here it says it's going to happen when Israel's in peace and safety. This can mean, now I want you to, listen, I know I'm going down a rabbit trail here, but I want you to catch this. What is the one of the first thing that happens at the tribulation, at the beginning of the tribulation period? An antichrist, a person, comes on the scene and they make a Mideast peace treaty. And so many people, good scholars, great people, believe that the war of Gog and Magog happened inside the tribulation period. But this word doesn't automatically mean that kind of peace. It means that you're feeling secure. And guess what, folks? I know some of you are a little nervous. You texted me last night. That's okay. About going. I'm going to tell you something. I never felt unsafe once. I thought I would, be honest with you. I didn't feel unsafe one time. Not once. And I bet you if you asked the other people, they'd say the same stuff. It's unbelievable. And the reason I'm telling you that is, here's another example. I'm like, we're going 4 hours early to the airport when we leave. 4 hours? Are you kidding me? What are we going to do for 4 hours? That's what I'm thinking in my mind. It took us 4 hours because those people were so thorough checking us and doing the stuff. And they're like questioning me about the people in the party. And I'm like, oh, I don't know. Kelly put it together. And you know this, they have the shield, the dome. When rockets are fired from Gaza, they intercept it. I mean, when you graduate from high school there, you go in the military. That's what you do. Some folks who are Orthodox don't, but most people go right into the military. And the young people participate, and you go down to the Jordan River where John the Baptist did his thing with Jesus. And there are people standing there like this with machine guns over their shoulder. And there's lots of them. And it's secure and safe. And their Air Force is unparalleled in the Middle East. So why am I telling you all that? Because some people hold the different view that it doesn't have to be within the tribulation. You got it? And as we get to the place where we're raptured out and we start coming to those latter days, people believe that's this war could start at any minute. You got it? You tracking so far? All right, watch this. Thus says the Lord God. Verse 10, on that day it will come to pass that thoughts will rise. Oh, sorry, I didn't read 9. You will ascend coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and your troops and many peoples with you. And thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will rise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a specific or a peaceful people without walls and having neither bars nor gates to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquitted livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. This is so amazing. This verse right here gave scholars problems up until about a year and a half ago, 2016 maybe. They couldn't figure this out. How in the world this would ever come to pass? How could the world ever be positioned so that this verse could ever be true? And that's this. These countries up here, Sheba and Dedan, that's Saudi Arabia and the Gulf countries. They're Muslim, folks. And what this verse is saying is these countries are going to stand back and not put up any protest. Or even kind of come to the aid and say, hey, what are you, or they're not going to participate. That's what I wanted to say. They're not going to participate with their other confederation. And in fact, they may even protest it. And you say, wait a minute, Saudi Arabia? You've been checking out the news? Saudi Arabia has been celebrating Hanukkah this year. And have been putting stuff, not in their homes, that's not what I'm saying. They're not in their homes, but they're on social media. Several even officials and several of the people are wishing Israel a happy Hanukkah. You guys are like, yeah, that's great. Well, that's unheard of. And it's just happened here in the last year and a half, maybe 2 years, I guess 3 years. Just recently, that Saudi Arabia, you know why? Saudi Arabia doesn't want Iran to be the big brother on the block. Yeah, for a lot of trading purposes. And neither do those Gulf states. Okay, keep going. So you have these people, right, for trading purpose, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and to take great plunder? What do you know about Israel right now? What do you know about their natural resources? Everybody in the Middle East envies them, and envy's not the right word. Where was Benjamin Netanyahu 4 days ago, 5 days ago? He was sitting in Athens, Greece. You can look it up on the news. Getting ready to sign a deal for the largest underground or underwater natural gas pipeline between Greece, think where Greece is, across the Mediterranean, and Israel. Why? Because the natural gas resource in Israel that's recently been found blows away the resources almost anywhere else, almost. And also, they have amazing amounts of oil and other things. And I'm forgetting. But what I'm just saying to you is these countries, right? Do you remember a few years ago, wasn't it in Georgia? How long ago was that? When Georgia kind of started messing around with Putin about that pipeline, what did they do? They came in as soon as they started messing around thinking about it because Putin wanted the oil pipeline. Right? He wants to dominate. Of course he does. So this is saying that these countries are going to look over at Israel and say, I want that. Now you add in something else. What do radical Islamic people want to do to Israel? I mean, Yasser Arafat, who won the Nobel Peace Prize, said we want to push them right into the sea. Nobel Peace Prize. We're the great Satan, they're the little Satan. If you've read Joel C. Rosenberg's books, he gives you a great taste of what's happening here. Jan loves him, that's why I'm saying that. Is they believe that you have to create world chaos to usher in their Messiah. Are you catching that? So now look at this. You put Turkey and the rest of the Muslim countries, Turkey, who's trying to create instability in Syria and other places because of trade pacts. And of course, they look across and see Russia with Putin, who wants this oil and is very rich and bringing them back to whatever they're back to. And you have Iran here who wants to participate in all of that trade stuff and get the stuff, but also believe in a theology that if they create world havoc and you bring them together, it's very toxic. So what are the events of now, today, this week showing you? They're showing you that these things are coming together so that this war can start. And if this war starts, God will help you. Here's why. Because if the certain people are right, and that's inside the tribulation, guess what's going to be true of you? You're going to be taken out of here. amen. So she said, and I'm not picking on her, she said, God help us. Yeah, God is going to help us. That's the point. And that's the point of all these prophecies. And that's the point. I'm giving you, I'm not, the Bible is, sorry. The Bible's giving you right now ways to share the gospel tomorrow morning. Because everybody's going to be around the water cooler and they're going to be like, what? Can you believe the president? And that's okay. I mean, people can disagree with the president. That's fine. Or can you believe we're doing this? Or what is happening? They're going to say it. What is happening? And you have answers. Let me do something for you real quick. By the way, if you go on into verse 15, it says that they're going to come from the far north. So some people are like, well, is this only Turkey? Because Turkey's right above them. Listen, that's the far north. Go up there. Just get a globe out and look where it is. Somebody today on some chat board about this issue was saying, well, Moscow's not even above Jerusalem. And then I took out and I showed Kelly so I wasn't crazy. And I looked. It was directly above it. It just wasn't the first thing above it. It's directly above it. And it says that this confederation is going to come out of the far north country. It says it right there. And many peoples with you, riding on horses, you'll come up against my people like a cloud so that the nations... Why? So that the nations may know me when I'm hallowed in you, Gog, before your eyes. Now, if you remember, here's what I'm going to do real quick. I'm going to do it in 3 minutes. Who has a watch on? Put it up in there. 8:10. Oh, that's funny. Because I want you to know that the watch of God is Israel. It's God's timepiece. And there's this 70th week called the time of Jacob's trouble that's coming. I want to give you a prophecy outline. I've already done it a million times with you, but I want to do it again so that you all know. We're here in the church age that started in Acts 2. It started in Acts 2. You guys should know this by heart. You probably do know this by heart. We're in the church age. We're at the time of grace, but there's a time that's coming to an end when Christ is going to come back and rule and reign from this earth in judgment. And so at the end of the church age, there's going to be this Romans 11 fullness of the Gentiles times. When the time of the Gentiles is over, the time of the church age is over. And what's going to happen at that time is the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58. I recognize there's some other people that believe the rapture happens in the middle or happens at the beginning, or excuse me, at the end. I understand that. But we believe that the rapture is imminent and happens at the beginning, and then a 7-year period of tribulation happens. It's started by a peace treaty, Daniel 9. It says that the Antichrist is going to enter into a peace treaty. And you can see, look at this. If this war is before or simultaneously or close thereto to the rapture, just think about this. And the war happens, or let's just say we're raptured and right inside the tribulation, this war happens right at the beginning, and somebody comes and makes a peace treaty. They're going to be all set up for what's going to happen at the 3.5-year point of the 7-year period of tribulation. That's when the Antichrist sets himself up as God and asks people to worship him. You know this because we go through this. There's going to be that peace in the beginning of the tribulation, and yet there will be tribulation. He'll set himself up. The second half of the tribulation, called the Great Tribulation, at the end of 7 years, Jesus comes back in Revelation 19:16, Jude 1:14, and judges the nations. This is the timeline. And there's a great slaughter. And then there's this Valley of Armageddon gathering. And there's war fought. We know this. If you read at the end of that that battle between good and evil, and Christ wins. Do you know this in Zechariah Do you know this in Zechariah? You're going to go stand there with us. Zechariah 14. In the book of Zechariah, the Mount of Olives split in two. And the Bible says there's living water from the Dead Sea all the way out to the Mediterranean Sea. When you go to Israel, you're going to discover one thing. They're in desperate need of water, although it's been raining the last week, praise the Lord. But they're in desperate need of water. And to have living water split the Mount of Olives through that earthquake and Jesus entering into his city through the Eastern Gate. Wow. How about what will you be doing when you come back with him? You'll come back with him because you have been raptured. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. We're going to rule and reign with him, even judging over those who come out of the great tribulation. Yes, there will be people who are not in their glorified bodies who will come out of the great tribulation. Revelation 20 says that Satan will be bound for a time. There'll be a 1,000-year, millennial kingdom. We've gone over this several times. At the end of the millennial reign, you know this, Satan's released. By the way, there's another Gog and Magog discussed in Revelation 20. I don't believe it's the same one as we're discussing here tonight. I believe it's just kind of a way to describe another battle. Like, oh, remember the Gog and Magog one? This was like it. I think that's what they're saying. But you be a Berean there. And then in Revelation 20, Satan and the false prophet and the beast are thrown into the lake of fire, the second death. 2 Peter 3:10, we read it tonight. It's going, this earth is going to melt away. And then Revelation 20. Here, you want good news? The new heavens and the new earth. And you're going to reside there forever. See, that's what the whole plan for your life is. And here's the problem. We read it. There are many people who are walking around like robots. They scoff. You might even be saying to yourself, these people are nuts. But that doesn't make it any less true. And here's the thing. The Bible tells us that the day of salvation is now, today. We could go out and get hit by a bus right today, Lord forbid. But you know we could. And I don't know. I'm just going to pray right now, and we're going to close this up. And I just want you to know this. Listen, as these things start to form and formulate, you see a restored Israel. Never forget it. By the way, if you read 36 and 37, it's talking about how it was desolate and it's going to come back to life. When you go to Galilee, you're going to be blown away. I drove up into Galilee thinking it was going to be like southern Israel, which is like you would think Israel would look like. Dust and red clay or whatever you want to call it, and hills, you know, rocks and hot. When you go to northern Israel, you feel like you're in the middle of Pennsylvania, out in a farmland. Mark Twain, in 1870, walked. 1870! He walked through Galilee and some of the other areas in Jerusalem. By the way, he said, I can't believe how small Jerusalem is. If you take a walk around the outer walls, take you less than an hour. That's what he said in his writings. He also said it's the most desolate place he's ever been. You go there now, it's beautiful. God has brought them back in a miraculous way. He did what he said he was going to do all those years ago, 2,600 years ago, to a prophet named Ezekiel. He's talking to us about a future war that's impending, and we're watching it on the news happen right in front of our face. And here's the point. They're people we know and love that maybe we've never shared the gospel with, maybe. Or maybe there's somebody at your work that you've been wondering, should I share the gospel with? Or at my school, should I share the gospel with them? Or wherever it is. And I just want you to know, and I'm speaking to myself first, the time is now. And help us to be a praying church until the Lord comes back, which I believe is soon, in the rapture, to come and meet us in the clouds. Help us to be people, catch this, who are about the Lord's business. Because the time is short. Let's pray. Well, Lord, this is a heavy subject, and yet you tell us, Lord, that it's our blessed hope. It's not something for us to run from. Lord, we embrace it. Why? Because we'll be with you, and our families will be with you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this word that's in Ezekiel 38. And we pray, Lord, that you would impress it upon our hearts as we watch what the president does and the cabinet does and Iran does and all the different countries do. Lord, we know we have answers here. Thank you for this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's your homework. Go read Ezekiel 39. Guess what happens? The war's won with no shots. God supernaturally, as they come into the land, wipes them out. And it's going to happen. I didn't tell you why. I just got to tell you this. Do you ever wonder? In our men's Bible study on Wednesday morning, we went through Romans. And we got the part to Romans 11, where it says all Israel will be saved. You're seeing how the Lord's going to do it. I mean, this isn't going to be the sole thing, but there's going to be a cumulative effect of a war won supernaturally without any effort on part of the Israelis. You're going to have the Lord coming back, of course, the greatest and best thing, and you're going to have 144,000 Jewish evangelists witnessing to their country people. And there's going to be an effect in that time of Jacob's trouble when God turns his attentions to the Jewish nation, and they're going to recognize their Lord. So God bless you, and you have a great week, and you probably have a million questions, and if you do, ask Mike. God bless you guys. Have a great night.